Be taking your Bible and turning to Genesis chapter 3. This is going to be short tonight, so I hope it don't leave anybody hanging, but we're talking about studying the Scriptures, and we're going to go into some verses of Scripture of studying. You know, there's a lot of verses of Scripture that are fairly plain about who Jesus Christ is, about what He did, what the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ is, which we know in 1 Corinthians 15 is the gospel of the Lord Jesus. There are some things that are fundamental, essential for us not to get wrong. That means they have to be right or we'll be deceived. If a person is not right about who Jesus Christ is and what He did, then there's no way they will ever understand how He could save them if they trust Him. So there's some basic fundamental doctrines in God's Word. It has to be essentially right. Then you move out into other errors where they may not necessarily see eye to eye, because studying and developing of studying and adding to that which you've seen in growth in the Bible will help us look at things in an avenue whereas we can identify the time more and realize that there are some things in the Scripture when you read it one time may seem one way, and if you didn't know about the other writings, you wouldn't know how to reconcile it together. That's where people come and say there's contradictions in the Word of God. There is no contradiction in God's Word because He wrote it. But there are times I have to understand from culture and from studying the Scriptures, there's times that God says things from a man's standpoint for us to understand. And when we give the fact that God said it, then we'll be confused. And if man is talking about something, or God is giving instructions from a man's viewpoint about something, I'm going to show you some of those tonight. I was going to John 3, but I want to get this in now for just a short few minutes. And when we get quarter to, ring your bell, wave your hand or head or something at me, so we'll stop. But let's pray first. Father, we thank You for this book. We approach it reverently. We believe it is the absolute Word of God. We need the Holy Spirit of God to help us understand it, and then we must not be lazy. The Lord help us to begin to understand it in the sense of dividing it, and divide it not only in the from a cultural standpoint, but in context. The Lord help us to see the events, Lord, as much about events as we can, and see what God was saying. And dear Father, everything that's said, the principle, can fit any age. I'm glad I don't have to give a sacrifice like the Old Testament does. Thank God You already give us the sacrifice in Jesus Christ that those sacrifices represented. And so when people gave sacrifices in the Levitical system, they were showing they believed God until Jesus should come, who would be the supreme sacrifice to take away our sin. Now on this side of Calvary, we look back and we trust that in Jesus Christ as the supreme sacrifice. He's our Passover, spiritual Passover, as far as the age of grace is concerned for Jew and Gentile. And then there's coming a day we're going to stand in the presence of God because of what He did for us. So help us while we're here in the present time, inserted into time, which is part of eternity. Dear Lord, help us to understand what we need to know as we grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Now, last week I told you there's five W's and really six. I use the sixth one because It adds an ingredient to it, and I'd use how. How is not a W, but you remember what they were, who, what, when, where, why, how. If I approach any verse of Scripture, any time element, or any portion of whatever it may be, I can get a lot of answers from that by asking those questions. Who, what, when, where, who, what, when, where, how, why, and how. And when you ask those questions, then do research to find those answers, the accumulated knowledge God gives to help understand a particular verse more than you would have without that. And so it's important to do that. Now, what I want us to look at here tonight in the Bible is the true record of God. But I have to keep in mind, sometimes when I read the Bible, God is showing me a lie. And I have to be sure the context is there because God never lies. But He gives us truth from an aspect where we're at, and lets us know some things about that. So we must remember, and we're going to see this in Genesis 3 and go to Job 38 and some other places. We must remember that God also records lies in His Word from man's viewpoint. It isn't that God has lied. But if we're not careful, now some of these are obvious. Some of them may not be quite as obvious. Some you'd have to study a whole lot more. So when we go to Genesis chapter 3, I want to look at the first one, because here we see that where there's a lie that God tells in here that took place. And to understand why it took place helps me understand more why I'm where I'm at today as the descendants of Adam and Eve through procreation. In verse 1 says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, while the Lord God, which the Lord God had made, He said unto the woman, Yea, God hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And He said, and the woman said to the serpent," wait a minute, and I'm going to paraphrase in John Scanlon language. Really, we may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but the tree of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now, amazing thing here. Go back with me to Genesis chapter 1 in verse, down about verse, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17. Already, with God coming down and walking with Adam and Eve in an innocent state before they fell, already, for some reason or another, Eve, God didn't reprimand him for this, but some reason she added to what God had said. Because when you read what God said in verse 17, "But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." He didn't say anything about touching it. Did he? Now, and when you see here, she said, "Thou neither shall you touch it." She said, God said, "Neither shall you touch the tree." Now, I had some problem with that, but then I got to thinking, trying to look at it and say, well, really and truly, you can't eat it unless you touch it. So maybe in her thinking, God did, the reason he didn't say, that's not what I said later, that the fact is, and it's speculation, but by the way, it's there, the phrase is there. And probably the fact is that there's no way you could took of the tree without touching it. You couldn't eat it without touching it. Amen? So in essence, she got to thinking, well, maybe I wonder behind that, it is thinking, but I wonder behind that if it's not like saying, hey, if you'd have never touched it, you'd never eat it. It's like the temptation to stop before you touch it, because once you touch it, that's the feel, and whether she touched it with her hand to pluck it off or where she bit it off the tree, I don't know, whatever. But if she hadn't touched it, she wouldn't eat it. But she did touch it, and she did eat it. So here, to start with, she shaded what God said, talking to Satan. Now, we don't know all that went on here at this time, but we know this part of the conversation. And by the way, Satan was a master being to get Eve, who at this time is in a state of innocence. They're fixing to be tried. They've never been tested before. We don't know which way she would go. God knew, but we don't. But God's going to show us which way she went when Satan came and opened her eyes to think that she could be better and get more and better than what she is now. By the way, it's an amazing thing to me. You hear somebody, sometimes you talk about trying to get them saved, and you hear somebody sarcastically say, well, I'm going to hell, what all my friends will be at. They don't really understand what they're saying. They just don't. Because I'm going to tell you this, if you really understand what they're really saying, I don't believe there's a hell. And what they're really saying is, since I don't believe there's a hell, therefore you can't prove there's a hell. You can't show me there's a hell, but we can tell you what God has to say. Well, I don't believe what the Bible has to say, so therefore they don't believe what God has to say. And so they sarcastically, with a kind of arrogant attitude, cast it off as something to be laughed about or to make fun about. But this is not so here, because when you see this, in verse 4 it said, the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. That's a lie. And yet God records it. So again, I'm showing you just from a simple standpoint, sometimes there are things in the Scripture that's from another viewpoint. If you take it as from God's viewpoint, you give God a credit and attribute of something that He did not really say Himself, but He said He showed it in His Word because it happened. So He can show the difference in how He is and how man is in his fallen state. And then He goes further. He knows that that's not enough to say to Eve, "You shall not surely die." Surely Eve had enough sense that God said, "You shall die," that you would die, unless someone can convince them there's something better. One of the problems in our day of age of grace in our day is that people are convincing everybody that God doesn't mean what He says about if you don't trust Christ as Savior, you shall die in your sin. That's what Jesus said in John. Ye shall die in your sin. The only thing to take away that sin is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here in the beginning, God is showing a conversation, and in that conversation, there's some tremendous truth. There's great truth here for me, other than the fact I look at Adam and Eve falling. That put me in the condition, but it gives me an understanding how God dealt with them at this time and how powerful Satan is. This helps me to understand. In an innocent state, never to know what sin is, Satan, who had failed, was a powerful being. And ladies, he still is. Ladies and gentlemen, he still is. He's a powerful being. You can't give him an inch. He'll take a mile, and you'll find out if you're not careful, if there's not a resistance against him. And as we see, I believe James talking about draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. And to draw nigh to God, you have to resist also what Satan is doing. And so here again, then he said in verse 5, For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof. Now, first of all, you're not going to surely die. And that's a lie recorded because God, hey, when God said you should die, you're going to die if you partake of it. Now, he didn't explain what death was at this time. And so now, someone said, well, if you really believe that, and they did partake of it, but they didn't really die. Well, yes, they did. Yes, they did. Well, you see, we look at death as physical death. The natural man doesn't understand spiritual death. So all they can think about physical death, seeing somebody who's dying, fix to put him in a box and bury him. And then, so they relate things from a different attitude, and therefore their beliefs comes from a different falsehood, from a falsehood belief in trying to understand what these terms mean. When God said, ye shall surely die, they didn't realize, hey, these were perfect human beings in an innocent state. They had never sinned before. There had never been contaminated with sin. And at this particular time, if Adam and Eve had not sinned, they'd be alive today. Do you hear what I'm saying? You see, James tells us the wages of sin, or Paul tells us wages of sin is death, but James tells us how it starts, temptation and so forth, until sin comes. And you remember, let me just read that to you, over in the gospel, in the book of James, in first chapter, I think it is. James put it this way. He said, every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust, as James 1:14, and enticed, and he's lured by some type of bait that Satan may give them. And he says, and when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and when sin is finished, it bringeth forth death. So somehow or another, the day that Adam and Eve sinned and disobeyed God, thinking that they're going to be better than they were, for Satan said, God knoweth that the day you eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, in the plural, knowing good and evil. They didn't understand, though. It'd been better if they'd ever known what evil was. They certainly knew what good was, because God was a good God. But here is something now, in an innocent state, that got them thinking, is there something else? What is evil? What can it be? Isn't it wonderful to have a relationship with God? If there's such thing as evil, did God allow it? Did God create it? Not knowing and experiencing what evil is, then suddenly in their mind they get to think, could that be better? What is knowing good and evil? Satan laid it out there for them, knowing good and evil. And here you begin to study in context of what is happening, and suddenly everything just begins to explode to give you understanding a little bit more about who God is and what He's doing. And every verse that you come through, that you accumulate around, I say even versal verses, around a subject you orient or kind of orient on, it's a topic or otherwise, it just begins to mushroom. And over periods of years of studying, accumulating knowledge, you add to. That's the reason I told you to start with. Keep notes. Know what you studied before so you can go back and have reference to it to see where you were then. And there's many things you can go back and take out and add to that, and suddenly a little bit of knowledge begins to explode out as you study these different subjects. And so again, here he's talking about good and evil. What is that? They don't know. They never experienced anything except the fellowship of God. And so in weighing out, I'd be glad someday maybe we'll understand more about it than now, but in weighing out, Satan convinced Eve, which in turn offered to her husband, and he saw her condition as she to eat of it, and she took it. He took it. She didn't have persuasion. She just offered it. The Bible said he took it and ate it. And when they did that, they knew something was wrong. They didn't understand it, but you know they run in here. And I told you in a sermon a few weeks ago what he said when God came down. He said, "I heard thy voice," in verse 10 of chapter 3 in the garden. "I heard thy voice, I was afraid, and I ran and hid." He never did that before. And so now, here they are in a state they don't understand. Now what happened? Genetically, inside of Adam and Eve, they began to die. And to start with, from an innocent, from a perfect state, innocent before the fall, it took them almost 1,000 years before genetically they really died physically. They died spiritually then. They were cut off from God. And that's the reason why. They knew something was wrong, and they ran and hid. And when he approached God, he said, "I heard your voice. I was afraid, and we ran and hid." They were never afraid before. We don't know how many years it went by that God came down and communed with them. But this one time, something was wrong. And therefore, here we see God records a lie, though God is not a liar as far as his word is concerned. Now, look with me in Job chapter 38. Watch my time here. Job chapter 38. Here's another case. In Job chapter 38, we have had a number of chapters now where Job's had his friends come evaluating why God has allowed this to happen to him. They were the ones who'd given information. They were the counselors. They were the ones who said, "Job, you got this wrong, you got this wrong. You know, God deals this way, God works this way." They analyzed him every way possible, and each one of them, some four of them, in three in different ways. And they come down to the end, and Job looked at himself and could not see anything they were seeing. And yet, on the other hand, sometimes we can't see ourselves. If we're involved with something, it's good to have someone outside who evaluate right, that you can say, "Hey, you know, but this thing is not just what it ought to be. You ought to take a look at this." And sometimes, aren't we biased? Aren't we biased? There's some people right now you like to see saying, you tried your best to get them saying, they'll tell you, "You know, wait a minute, why are you talking to me that way? I don't think I'm so bad." It doesn't matter how bad we are. It's a fact, we're lost. And so here Job, God comes to Job. And what amazes me about these few verses now is that here Job has recorded what God records what Job's friends say. Were they correct when they said it? He gave number of chapters here of what Job's friends say. Were they correct? No. And God says that right here in chapter 38. Notice he said, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind, and he said," here God is speaking now, "and he said," but did not God inspire this? Yes. But he inspired to lay out a condition where in turn to show that some people can analyze things wrong. We have to have, and aren't you glad that God does that? Because he gets us to see from human standpoint what is wrong, so in turn we can identify with, don't go that route. And here he says in the second verse, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge?" Boy, that's a strong statement. Who is this that gives counsel? It's darkened. It's not light. It's not positive. It's not godly. Who is this that gives this darkly counsel without knowledge? In other words, they didn't know what they were talking about, God says. Have you ever seen somebody like that? And you say, "Wait a minute, my dear friend, that's not biblical," and they'll tear you all to pieces and say, "Don't tell me that. I know what I believe." These men thought they knew what they would believe too. And God gave a good part of Job in writing by the Holy Spirit of God to show us how they analyzed Job. But he also shows that there comes a time we have to come to the point to see what God has to say and ask God to help us know the difference between man and God, man's wisdom and God's wisdom, man's knowledge and God's knowledge. And notice he said to Job, verse 3, "Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee and answer thou me. Now, you've been talking to your friends now, but they've come to you with a darkened again counsel, with words that had no knowledge from me whatsoever. Now, listen to me, Job. You're not having a conversation now. And he goes into that from there. Here again, God's inspired word, but he didn't. Somebody said, well, I go back and look at these other men, and God said that, so it must be true. Well, you have a lot of contradiction. It is because God's saying here they were darkened and had no knowledge. They didn't know what they were talking about, though they tried hard to help Job. You understand what I'm saying? These verses right here in the next rest of this chapter shows God speaking to Job and talking about where was he at when the foundation of the earth laid. Why should he listen to God? Because they didn't lay the foundations of the world, but God did. And then one other place, quickly, we got just about time. Look with me in Ecclesiastes chapter 9. In Ecclesiastes, right on over a little bit further, chapter 9. Here's a verse of Scripture. Now, the first two, maybe you hadn't had any problem with. But here's a verse of Scriptures. Some verses of Scripture in this chapter can be a lot of problems with, depend on the baggage that one brings from a religious system. Here is where you find people teach soul sleeping in the grave. Because they take literally what God has said from man's viewpoint. You got to keep in mind when we look at verses like these. Here we have truth from God's word. But whose truth is it? He gives us an analysis here of what man is saying from what he sees. At this time, God doesn't in the Old Testament get into the spiritual world like he does the New Testament. He don't show us the mystery of the church and what's going to happen with the spiritual body, to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord like we do in the New Testament. It takes the Holy Spirit of God in us to understand that tremendous mystery about what's happening when you and I get born again and what to expect for time in the future. While we're in the present time, we study for the purpose to know the past, to find out the present so we can serve God and thank God for the future that we're looking forward to at that time. But just to show you, and I'll get into it a little more next week, you get down verse 4, chapter 9. And here in these verses again, these particular verses record how man thinks separated from God. Somebody said, well, the Bible says, you know, you don't know anything when you die. Well, that's an unusual thing, isn't it? If you don't know anything, then how do we know what happened in Luke 16 when the rich man and Lazarus died? They weren't on this earth, by the way. They were in the place of departed spirits. The word hell simply means Hades, a place of departed spirits, which we know Jesus tells us. By the way, he should know he came from there. He says there's a gut fix between the upper chamber, Abraham's bosom is referred in the Old Testament, and the place of fire and punishment in the lower chamber. Therefore, there, Jesus shows us, pulls back the picture, and shows a little bit about this here. But here in Ecclesiastes, you don't have that advantage at all. He's talking about where man's at, and God is warning man that here now's the time you serve me. Here now's the time you obey me. Right now, in this present time of physical life, is where you have the opportunities to do what I tell you to do. Once we die, there is no second chance. But I know a lot of people years ago used to, and still do today, will take these verses and teach soul sleeping, no life after this, and you have to wait until your rapture takes place to find out whether you're there or not there, because everybody goes to the grave stalemate until the time the rapture takes place, and you just stay in the grave. Boy, I'm glad I've not got to stay in that grave in this body. When I leave it, I want to leave it for good, amen? I want to leave it for good. And God tells me I can, because this body's going back to the dust. But if I look at this in verse 4, he said, for to him that is joined to all the living, there is hope. Now, intention, these words have to be studied slowly for the living. You say, well, ain't those in heaven living? Well, they knew nothing about those about after this and the promise that God was telling them. Their fathers were collected their fathers in the poor were collected to Abraham's bosom. But at this particular time, he said, for to him that is joined to all the living, there is hope. Why the life is here, joined together, there is hope. So we know that the Lord is talking about an advantage from our viewpoint, not his. They don't have no way to even understand. If God to try to explain to them what he explains to us in the age of grace, and they don't have the Holy Spirit of God, they would be more, we're confused. A lot of times we have the Spirit of God. And they'd had not the Spirit of God, so they had to literally believe God through his prophets what God said. And then he said this. He said, for a living dog is better than a dead lion. What does it mean there? He's trying to show us that here's the life when we have life. A living dog is better than a dead lion. Anything living physically before God, and especially human being, is much better at this time, even with all the problems we have, than dying. Why? Because once we die, we cannot serve God anymore for rewards. We cannot by choice serve God like we can in this body. Once we draw our last breath, everything ceases as far as this life is concerned. Even rewards that we should get in heaven would cease unless we have laid something up somehow or another while we're here to go on after we die. So God can continue to use the ministry. We talked about Olive Green the other night. He's getting rewards right now. He's been dead in the 70s. He's still getting rewards. Why? God, he used advantage of the ability God gave him that his message that he preached or continued being played all over this country now, and he's in heaven. That's godly wisdom, folks. That's godly wisdom. And God wants us to see that. Notice he said again, for the living know that they shall die. Now that gives me a clue on it. The living know that they shall die. Does that sound like that God is telling we're going to get to heaven and going to die again? No. He's got to be talking about right here. He's talking about from a man's viewpoint in the natural man separated from God. This is as high as he can see. He knows he's born and he knows he dies because he had to bear the body. And all he can see is there. And now he's got to listen to a God he cannot see except when God intervenes by bringing his prophecy through, where it be wrath, or will it be that which is for the nation or nations in this world? He said, notice here, but the dead know not anything. Now, the context here surrounding this, if I use that verse alone, the dead know not anything, then, folks, that would simply teach that once you die, that's it. Right? Now, if I wanted to get up here and teach you soul sleeping, I could get you to say, I want you to turn and read this phrase, the dead know not anything. If I didn't elaborate on that, you'd say, isn't that amazing? The Bible says that. But the context tells me there's more to it than just that phrase. He is literally showing us how the natural man thinks from our level without the intervention of God to show him beyond his level. And he goes on and he says, neither have they any more a reward. That don't tell us that. In other words, once we die here, that's it. There's no more rewards for that we can serve God in that capacity. He said, for the memory of them is forgotten. Brother Tower said a few minutes ago, thank God. Jesus said, I'll never leave you forsaken. That means he doesn't forget us. Now, folks, listen to me. If the memory of them, if he says here, for the memory of them is forgotten, it's got to mean something other than where God's at. That's where we're going to be at in the age of grace. If they're forgotten, let me ask you a question. How many here remember your great, 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 great granddad? Grandmother. How many remember your great, great grandmother? How many of us even know our great, 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 great grandmother and granddad? I'll be honest with you, I don't even know their name. We had a family tree, but we didn't go back about two generations. And what I'm saying is this, when I go back now, my dad had a stepmother who lived to be almost 100 years old. Everything went, her body disintegrated except for mine. And she could go back and give you some genealogy in the family and so forth. But what I'm saying, this certainly has got to have the fact that he's talking about here where we're at. Folks, in heaven, I'm going to know everyone that's there. My memory is going better. Hey, I'm losing it now, but I'm going to gain it back when I get to heaven, that glorified body. Amen. I'm having trouble right now remembering things. I told Barbara today, in the last year, I think I've been worse than I've been all my life. Nobody's noticed it. Amen. Let's stay. Forgive me, Lord. A lot of folks notice. They've been telling me about it, so I'm glad they are. That's good advice for me to understand. I had some trouble. Yeah, brother. Oh, he's waving his watch. All right, let's have prayer. Our Father, thank you again for the day. Thank you, Lord, for studying. Lord, this is very complicated, and I have to be very careful because this is into an era that where there can be a misunderstanding because Satan caused Eve in an instant to misunderstand what God was saying, and through the whole human race in this trouble that we're in even now, 6,000 years later. Please help me with this. Lord, I want to see. These things are things that years ago that we looked at and analyzed and had to have answers for them and questions that were asked and to get us surrounding. There's a lot of things we know about one specific thing in these Bible situations, but we're going to see there's a lot more than just these one or two situations. God is really showing us something about ourselves and how much we need Him. Dear God, if we'll let you show us that, how much we need you, then we're going to certainly do our best to throw ourselves on the mercy of God's court and say, God, here am I, use me and help me understand who you are as I walk with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.